Well, today we come to the conclusion of the series, Seven Letters to Seven Churches. And this morning, the message stands as the most sobering of them all. Christ's last letter is written to a church that had lost its fire. A church that believed that it was strong and healthy, but in truth, it had become distasteful to our Lord. So today we turn our attention to the letter to the church at Laodicea, and this is also known as the lukewarm church. See, the church at Laodicea had allowed comfort and self-sufficiency to take place of devotion and dependence upon Christ. And if there's one message that the American church needs to hear today, it's this message. Lukewarmness has not only become common, it has become acceptable. Comfortable Christianity has now become our culture, and spiritual apathy has become the quiet norm. We live in a time when convenience often matters more than conviction, when faith is easily pushed aside by business, distraction, and self-reliance. Yet Jesus never called his people to be comfortable. Amen? He calls us to a life of conviction and obedience, to wholehearted devotion, to a love that burns with passion and refuses to be satisfied with mediocrity. So Jesus, he invites his followers to a deeper, more costly faith that transforms the heart and radiates his presence to the world. And this message may be uncomfortable to hear this morning, but this message isn't to condemn us. Amen? This message is meant to awaken us to the things that we have lost. So Christ, his warning to the church at Laodicea, is also his gracious invitation. For you see, Christ, he urges us to return to the warmth of true devotion, to rekindle our zeal, and to once again walk in the fullness of his power and his presence. So this morning, we must ask ourselves whether we have allowed comfort and complacency to take its place of our passion, of our surrender, and of our obedience. Amen? Amen. Church, have we confused material blessing with spiritual health? Have we mistaken outward activity for inward fire? Christ is speaking to his church. He is calling us to listen carefully, to repent sincerely, and to respond wholeheartedly. So this morning, may we hear his voice above the noise of our modern world, and may we open our hearts to his correction and renewal. And may we choose to live with the kind of faith that burns brightly rather than fades into lukewarm indifference. So this morning, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy word. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 22. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 22. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Amen. You may be seated. As we've just heard, Christ offers no commendation to the church at Laodicea because there is nothing to commend. See, this church, their problem wasn't persecution or immorality, but their problem was indifference and pride. They believed they had everything they needed, yet Christ declared that they were poor, blind, and naked. And the same danger confronts us today, amen? See, we live in an age of abundance, surrounded by comfort, technology, and opportunity. Yet the very thing that makes life easier can easily drain our spiritual strength. We can attend church regularly, we can give faithfully, and still be spiritually lukewarm if our hearts are not fully surrendered to Christ. The believers in Laodicea were satisfied with a faith that cost them little and demanded nothing. Their worship, it lacked passion. Their services lacked conviction, and their devotion lacked depth. And sadly, the same condition describes most modern churches today. But Christ's rebuke is not the end of the story. His correction flows from love, and His desire is to restore what has been lost. Amen? He stands at the door knocking, calling for His people to renew intimacy with Him. And His words are both a warning and a promise. Those who repent and overcome will share in His victory and reign with Him. And so for this reason, the message to Laodicea remains one of the most urgent calls in Scripture. It reminds us that faith cannot survive with complacency and comfort. It must be alive, vibrant, and burning with devotion for Christ. Amen? So this morning, as we study this passage, may our hearts be open to Christ's voice, and may the Spirit reignite within us a passion that no comfort or compromise can extinguish. So let's get into it this morning. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." As with all the other letters, Christ sends this message to the minister. For the minister is the one who is ultimately responsible for the state of the church. Amen? See, Jesus, He expects the minister to be the first to heed His warning against lukewarmness and half-hearted commitment. And then Jesus, He expects the minister to take that message of the Lord to the church and declare His warning to God's people. So the point to see is this: the minister is held accountable by Christ for the indifference and complacency of the believers. James chapter 3, verse 1 declares, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." See, Jesus, He expects the minister to arouse himself and to repent, and then to arouse the believers and lead them to repentance and wholehearted commitment. We must also take note of how Jesus has described Himself to the lukewarm and half-committed church and believer. First, Jesus says He is the Amen. And this is a title that Jesus says belonged to Him. And the term Amen is used to close prayer or to declare the truthfulness of a statement. It is a term that declares and guarantees the truth. Amen? Therefore, Jesus Christ is the Amen, the declaration and the guarantee of truth. What He says is totally true and trustworthy. And this means two things to the lukewarm church and believer. First, the lukewarm church or believer can trust the promises of Christ. Oh, hallelujah. See, Jesus will meet the needs of any church that will repent and turn from its lukewarmness and wholly commit their lives to Him. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2 says this, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yahweh, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation." Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Second, the lukewarm church had better heed the warning of Christ. Amen? Because we know Christ's word is true and guaranteed, then we can be sure His words of judgment will be carried out. The church that ignores or neglects the word of Christ does so at its own peril and loss. The lukewarm church and believer will face terrible judgment from Christ and face it just as he has pronounced in his word. And this is why James chapter 1, verse 22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Amen? And then James chapter 4 declares this, "Therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Do we get that? Number two, Jesus Christ is the faithful and true witness. Jesus Christ is faithful to God the Father, and he bears true witness to him. Jesus has not kept a single thing from us that God has wanted us to know about himself. So the church that is lukewarm will only tell part of the truth and only hear part of its witness. What the lukewarm church needs is to regain a renewed sight of Christ. The lukewarm need to refocus their attention upon Jesus, for the only way that they will ever see God is to hear the witness of Jesus. Amen? John chapter 8, verse 14 through 16 says this, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Even I bear witness of myself. My witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me.'" If the church is depending upon church membership and worship attendance to make them acceptable to God, then the church is missing the faithful and true witness of God. Amen? And if they do that, then they're dooming themselves. Number three, Jesus Christ is the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus is the great creator of the universe, the maker and the sustainer of everything that exists. Amen? John chapter 1, verse 3 declares, "All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made." We have to understand that Jesus is the source of all good things and real wealth and satisfaction, all purpose, meaning, and significance in life, all love, joy, and peace that a person can ever experience. The only hope for life within a church is to trust Jesus, who is the beginning of creation, and because Jesus alone can give the church both life, abundant, and eternal. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 18. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence." Amen? No matter how prosperous a church may appear, if it is not the creator or the sustainer, Christ alone creates and sustains. The church's wealth and prosperity are meaningless and useless apart from being absolutely centered in Jesus Christ. So now we come to the complaint against the lukewarm church. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. Jesus states, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot." The complaint that we find in this letter is shocking because it unquestionably describes most church members today. Amen? Jesus said that this church and its members were neither cold nor hot. Simply put, they were found to be lukewarm. And this is a serious and even critical because the judgment of Christ that he pronounces upon the lukewarm church and believer is terrible. So we need to think carefully about how lukewarmness affects the church and its members. Half-hearted devotion may look quiet and orderly, but it leaves a church weak, ineffective, and spiritually stagnated. And a lukewarm church is only half committed to Christ. It stresses tradition and history, ritual and programs as ways to become acceptable to God rather than pursuing wholehearted devotion and obedience. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So, church, are we submitting our lives to God daily or only when it's convenient to us? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 declares, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Amen? And all means all. Half-hearted worship may look like devotion on the outside, but it never transforms the inside. And a lukewarm church is only half committed to proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. That church, it may speak His name, but compromise or silence that clouds the truth happens. 1 John chapter 4, verse 2 and 3 states this, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Church, do we boldly confess Christ or do we shrink back when it's difficult? Half-hearted proclamation leaves the world unaware of Jesus' saving power. And a lukewarm church is only half committed to teaching the Word of God. It avoids hard truths, opting for comfort or conviction. These churches that only teach that God is love without ever going into His other attributes. And yet Paul declares in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 5, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Amen? So church, are we boldly teaching the truth or are we softening the Word of God in order to avoid offense? Half-hearted teaching leaves God's people unprepared for life and eternity. A lukewarm church is only half committed to evangelism and missions. Comfort keeps us inside the walls while the lost wait outside. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Are we willing to step out in obedience, or do we want to stay safe and silent? And if we truly want to be a church that helps people find and follow Jesus, it is time for each and every one of us to get busy and to stop making excuses. Amen? Half-hearted evangelism leaves souls unreached. And a lukewarm church is not only half-hearted in pursuing holy and pure living for Christ. It tolerates compromise and it excuses areas that God has called sacred. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 says, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Are we living fully set apart or only partially devoted? Half-hearted holiness undermines our witness to the world. One of my favorite quotes goes along the lines of the greatest cause of atheism in the world today is Christians. To live one way, professing by their mouth, and then completely live an opposite way. These Monday through Saturday, live like the world, but we're going to be holy on Sunday Christians. A lukewarm church is only half committed to self-denial and sacrificial living. It rarely emphasizes total surrender and the world's needs go unmet. Luke chapter 18, verse 29 and 30 says, so he said to them, Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many more times in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. Are we giving all that we have to Christ, or are we holding back? Because half-hearted sacrifice never accomplishes the work that God has commanded. A lukewarm church is only half committed to the fellowship of the body of Christ. Meetings may happen, but the hearts remain distant. But Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 tells us, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. We see the end of days fast approaching, and yet churches across America are empty. Look around our own sanctuary this morning and see how many empty seats there are. Are we truly connected to the church, or only present in body? Half-hearted fellowship weakens encouragement and accountability. A lukewarm church is only half committed to supporting the church. Giving is reluctant or minimal rather than cheerful and generous. And 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 exhorts, so let each one of us, or each one give as he proposes in heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Do we gladly and sacrificially give, or do we give reluctantly? Half-hearted support limits the ministry God can accomplish through us. And a lukewarm church is only half committed to Bible study and prayer. Amen? Study and prayer are occasional and not integral to our daily lives. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we could keep going on and on of the shortcomings of the lukewarm church, but the terrible reality of lukewarmness is clearly seen. Amen? God calls His church not to half-hearted participation, but to full, passionate, and obedient devotion in every area of our lives. Half measures will never honor God, only wholehearted surrender and obedience will. Amen? And the church should be concerned, because lukewarmness can be seen in many churches among so many believers today. Most people who profess Christ attend church only enough to ease their conscience, only enough to make themselves feel acceptable to God. Most people assume that God will never reject them, believing that in the end, He's going to welcome them in whatever kind of heaven exists. But Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23 paints a completely different picture. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That is a message I don't want to hear from my Savior. Amen? And James chapter 2, verse 19 says, you believe that there is a God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Being self-satisfied and feeling comfortable and respectable in one's religion is the worst spiritual condition imaginable. And because this is the hardest kind of person to awaken and to set aflame for Christ. Yet tragically, that is the state of so many believers today. The state of half-hearted commitment to Jesus Christ. The state of comfort, complacency, lethargy, indifference, and self-sufficiency. Is that us today? Now we come to the words of warning and judgment that Jesus has for the lukewarm church. So Revelation chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Jesus, he warns the lukewarm and half-committed person, I will vomit you out of my mouth. This is graphic language, but it is used intentionally in order to make a powerful point. Anyone who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ, they claim to be a part of his body, a source of nourishment and strength to his church. But when a person is lukewarm, they're none of these things. Amen? They're like lukewarm food, unappetizing, uninviting, and unwanted. And Christ doesn't desire nourishment from lukewarm people. They're not fit to help in the nourishment and growth of his holy body. Therefore, he rejects all who are lukewarm and half committed. And Jesus, he gives two reasons that he rejects them. First, the lukewarm make a false profession. Verse 17 makes it clear that the church felt it was wealthy and had need of nothing. And we can tell by the very words of Christ that the believers were financially rich. What happened to the church at Laodicea is often what happens among believers today. They equated wealth and prosperity with spirituality. They assumed that material blessings were proof of God's approval. They carried their financial success into their spiritual thinking and confused prosperity with genuine spirituality. The church focused upon their capability instead of Christ. They depended on their ability instead of Christ. They relied on their resources instead of Christ. Worship, Bible study, prayer, missions, witnessing, and ministry had become routine, performed out of habit rather than hunger. There was no thirst for God, no deep sense of dependence, no desire for the Word, no burden for the lost, and no longing to grow spiritually. Simply put, this church was self-reliant and comfortable. It had the money, it had the manpower to function, but it did so in its own strength and not in the strength of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3 says, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Second, the lukewarm are rejected because of their true condition. The church was spiritually wretched. The word wretched means to be afflicted spiritually, to be contemptible and inferior in God's eyes. Though they appeared successful outwardly, they were spiritually bankrupt and destitute. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." This church, it was spiritually miserable. And the word miserable means pitied and despicable. The believers felt self-sufficient in their work, but they were doing so in their own strength. They were missing the joy of experiencing Christ's power at work in their lives and in their church. They were to be pitied, for in God's eyes they were despising His Son by neglecting Him. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 says, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth." The church was spiritually poor. They felt rich and in need of nothing, yet they were spiritually impoverished as people can be. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 4 states, "Therefore I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God." The church was spiritually blind. They could see what was in the world, money, status, ability, and effort, and yet they failed to see their desperate need for spiritual insight and the supernatural power of God working among them. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." The church was spiritually naked. They failed to recognize their need for the righteousness of Jesus Christ, for His covering and for His cleansing. They believed that they could be good enough to, on their own, to be acceptable to God. They gave little thought of the righteousness that comes through faith or the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for their sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. We must remember that lukewarm commitment to Christ is nauseating to him. He will reject those who remain half committed. But even in his warning, Jesus offers counsel and hope to the lukewarm church. Amen. Revelation chapter 3, verse 18 through 20. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. We see that Christ, he is advising his church to do three things. First, the church is counseled to buy spiritual gold, spiritual clothing, and spiritual eye salve. The church needed to buy spiritual gold that is purified in the fire. What they desperately needed was spiritual gold, spiritual wealth, so that they could be truly rich. Gold represents spiritual riches, all the riches and inheritance offered by Christ. All the things that make life abundant: love, joy, peace, goodness, faith, assurance, confidence, security, and hope. Spiritual gold, it contains all the abundance of life, whereas material possessions cannot provide these things. Amen? Earthly wealth cannot buy love, joy, peace, or happiness. It cannot preserve our health, prolong our life, or erase loneliness and emptiness. And this should be obvious to everyone, yet so many are blinded by worldly wealth and possessions that they fail to recognize it. Man's greatest need is for spiritual gold. Above all else, we need the riches of the Spirit. Amen? For spiritual gold is the only thing that can satisfy our souls. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 20 and 21, Jesus said, "But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." The church needed to buy white clothing. What the church needed was spiritual clothing, so that the shame of their spiritual nakedness would not be revealed. This refers to the righteousness of Christ. The pure righteousness of Christ makes a person acceptable to God. Oh, hallelujah. A person must be clothed in the righteousness of God. They must put on the righteousness of Christ each and every day. Because God, he does not accept a person because they are religious. He doesn't accept them because they have been baptized. He doesn't accept them because they belong to a church, that they attend worship or do good things. Amen? The only way to be acceptable to God is by being clothed in the righteousness of His Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And when a person truly believes and trusts in the righteousness of Christ, God counts that belief as righteousness. Oh, hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And then the church needed to buy eye salve. Because they couldn't see spiritually the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. They were only focused on themselves. They saw little, if any, of Christ. They didn't recognize their need for Him, nor did they perceive what His presence and power could do for them and their church. They were blind to both their own need and the great difference that Jesus makes. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one." Second, Christ, he counsels his church to be zealous and to repent. Christ doesn't speak out of anger when he rebukes the lukewarm church. He tells them the truth out of love. Amen? And the church, they must recognize what they're doing is wrong in order to correct their behavior. They must understand that judgment lies ahead. so that they will do whatever is necessary to save themselves. The Lord's rebuke and chastening hand exists for one purpose only. And it's because Christ, He loves His people and He wants them to see their sin and to correct their behavior and to change their lives. He desires that they possess the fullness of life and the hope of eternal life. Being lukewarm and half committed to Christ is so serious that immediate repentance is required. The lukewarm person is dangerously close to being rejected by Christ. Acts chapter 8, verse 22 says, "Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven of you." Third, Christ counsels them to open the door of their hearts and to let Him in. This is one of the most beautiful and meaningful pictures of Christ in Scripture. Amen? And there are at least five scenes that are pictured here. First is the standing Christ. He stands at the door. This symbolizes His readiness to enter the life of a person. Christ, He took the initiative to save humanity, and Jesus stands before the heart of man as the Savior of the world, loving mankind so much that He came to rescue them. Oh, hallelujah. Psalm chapter 145, verse 18 says, "The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth." Then the picture of the knocking Christ, He stands and knocks. This symbolizes the seeking Christ. He has not only come to earth, but He actively seeks entry into the lives of people that He came to save. He knocks persistently, refusing to give up. But the person must either open their lives in obedience or surrender or harden themselves to the truth. Matthew chapter 18, verse 12 says, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying?" Praise God, we have a Savior who will leave the 99 to chase after the one. Amen? Then there's the picture of the pleading Christ. He pleads for entrance. This symbolizes the compassion of Christ. He not only knocks, but He pleads with the heart of man. He is merciful, and He knows what life that was designed for humanity. How often do people hear Christ's pleading voice through the Scripture, through preaching, yet refuse to let Him in? John chapter 5, verse 24 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. They shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." What a glorious promise. Amen? Then there's the picture of the penetrating Christ. He enters and then He transforms. And this is a glorious promise. When a person hears the voice and they open their heart and Christ penetrates their life, He transforms that person. This symbolizes the life-changing presence and power of the living Christ. When Jesus enters, He brings radical transformation. John chapter 3, verse 5 through 6, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And then there's the picture of the companion Christ. He dwells within us. And this symbolizes fellowship. When Jesus enters and penetrates the life of the believer, He lives forever within that person. Oh, hallelujah! Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Somebody get excited. Amen. Now we have to look at the promise to the overcomer. So Revelation chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This last promise is glorious, amen? "The overcomer shall sit upon the throne of Christ and of God. The person who overcomes lukewarmness and half-hearted commitment, who repents and fully surrenders to Christ, shall share in the authority and the joy of the King of Kings. What this means is that we shall reign with Christ forever. We will be entrusted with responsibility in the new heaven and on the new earth, given authority to oversee and manage creation for the glory of Christ. We see this principle reflected in the parable of the talents, Matthew chapter 25, verse 23. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Did you know that we will rule and oversee the work and duties of angels? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 and 3. "Do you not know that all the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" Church, as we reflect on the words of Christ to the church at Laodicea, we have to remember the call to wholehearted devotion and genuine repentance. Just as Christ stands at the door and knocks, longing for fellowship, we have to open our hearts fully to Him. Today, let us, His transformative love purify us and make us truly rich in spirit. May we never settle being lukewarm. Instead, let us be fervent in our faith, passionately seeking Christ in worship, obedience, and in service. Let us embrace the abundant life that He offers, confident that He equips those who surrender fully to Him. So this morning, as we conclude this series on the seven letters, we must hold fast to the promises to the overcomers while taking seriously the warnings and the counsel given to these churches. Amen? It's time for us to examine our hearts honestly. We have to identify anything that keeps Jesus from being the highest priority in our lives and in our church. The challenge is clear. We must choose fervent devotion over lukewarm comfort, repentance over complacency, obedience over half-hearted service. Amen? Amen. Because the hope is glorious. Those who overcome will share in Christ's triumph, reign with Him, and experience the fullness of life both now and for eternity. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. So the invitation is clear. Open the door of your heart to Christ. Reject half-hearted commitment and pursue Him with all your strength. Examine your life, repent of lukewarmness, and embrace wholehearted devotion in every area, your worship, your service, your relationships, and your witness. Do not settle for comfort or self-sufficiency, but seek the riches of His Spirit, the righteousness of Jesus, and the transformative presence, or power of His presence. Choose to overcome that you will not only experience abundant life today, but that you will reign with Christ forever, sharing in His glory and joy. So the final question before us this morning is, will you be lukewarm, or will you rise and become an overcomer? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the counsel and the warnings and the promises that we have found in these seven letters to these seven churches. Father, today, may we hold them up as a mirror before us that we might rightly examine our own lives. Father, today, may we not be found lukewarm, nauseating to Your Son to the point that He would vomit us out of His mouth. Father, this morning, search our hearts. Convict us of anything that requires conviction. Drive us to our knees in repentance. And we ask for this in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.